Week, open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 4 as we close our considerations on that term, on that theme of apostasy. Characterized kind of metaphorically there as drifting away in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, once again, the exhortation there of the writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our considerations this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for the indelible work that you have done in our lives, that it is timeless, it is eternal, it is infinite. But Father, we can waste our time that we do have here. We can be neglectful and omit those things that you have called us to, Father, that we might walk closer, walk more worthy, Father, of being a believer. And I pray that you would make that our purpose and that you would convict us and, Lord, steel our hearts, Father. Steel our hearts that we might press forward and seek those things that you want us to seek, Father. Help us to stay close, I ask. Bless this word to us, Father, as we complete these considerations, I pray, and be glorified and honored, Lord, as you're worthy. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Once more, considering this judicious, judgy-sounding word of apostasy. It's not judgy, it's just kind of judicial-sounding. And it's not necessarily a fun topic to consider when you think about drifting away from the Lord, when you think about renouncing certain things that have been instilled in us and understood by us over the course of time. But, well, hopefully we will be firmed up in that this will not apply to us, that we will, in whatever time we have left. Our life is but a vapor, but whatever time that this vapor remains for each one of us, that apostasy will be something that will be so far from us to not even be a consideration. But 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this, and we considered, essentially, we defined what apostasy was and looked at how the Lord had presented it in its imagery here as drifting away, how we find ourselves in that state, typically over the course of a little bit of time and just making poor decisions, albeit not necessarily huge ones, but over the course of time making a number of poor decisions. People declare bankruptcy. They typically do that after they have made a number of decisions that brought them there. It isn't typically something that just explodes on them in a certain, just one fell swoop. People don't just declare one day, apostasy, that's where I'm at. No, it tends to take that time of drifting away. Last week we looked at how the Lord has worked in times past, worked over the course of time in demonstrating, justifying that, well, we need never find ourselves in an apostate situation, an apostate manner. He's worked hard, if I can say it that way. He has worked and made effort in order to justify our faith, justify our loyalty, justify our adherence to him. He spoke the word from the beginning, we read. He confirmed his plan in Jesus' own words. In his time that he was here, Jesus spoke and confirmed that plan, and then he bore out his own capability of satisfying and accomplishing that plan by his own power and his own works and the like. He proved himself, and then on top of that, those ones who witnessed him firsthand confirmed it to us. Confirmed that they had seen, that they had witnessed him for who he was, and the testimonies are recorded in Scripture for us to consider ourselves. Today we move forward into that fourth verse, that looking at our own present day, where it says that God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You see, the author there says that God is still working today. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, not neglecting so great a salvation. He doesn't speak only of what we have heard in Scripture. He doesn't speak only of what we see in Scripture, neglecting those things which we have heard. He's talking about those things that we've heard in our lives as well, what we've experienced for ourselves. Those things that the Lord still manifests His Word to us in real life, in real time, demonstrating those things that we hear the Spirit telling us certain things, reiterating us to us certain things as we walk in this life, and we shouldn't forget those things. God has affirmed, validated, and justified our faith throughout the things throughout all of Scripture and past time through these signs and wonders that are recorded in Scripture, but God has given those things today as present proof. And that's what I titled this, or subtitled this lesson, Present Proof. He's given us present proofs of that great salvation that we can look at today and take for ourselves as evidence and witness and justification for our own faith and our own remaining loyal to Him. God continues to work. He continues to bear witness just as He did in the past, and that's what we'll consider this morning. Now, as we look at this fourth verse here, I've said it, others have said it, I've preached on it, taught a number of lessons along those lines, and I've said those very words that God is still in the business of doing miracles. I say it at home when something pops up that is plainly the work of the hand of God. God's still in the business of doing miracles. It's just a matter of fact is what it is. We've seen miracles take place, different ones in our assembly. We've seen things outside of these walls. In our own personal lives, witness them for ourselves, the Lord is still in the business of doing miracles. And evidently, if we're to believe verse 4 here, He does it for a reason. It says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles. When God interrupts the course of the natural process, and that to me is one of the definitions that I hold of a miracle, when He sets natural things in motion, the weather, the process of life, the process of time and what this world is doing over the course of time. He sets those natural things in motion. When He interrupts that with His hand and He interrupts the natural process, and He does so supernaturally, well, that's what you call a miracle. It's when he has involved Himself to disrupt or interrupt something that the natural process would take in a certain direction. When He does that, it's not just to amuse Himself. You know, when I was a kid, probably you did too, you imagined what superpowers you would choose for yourself. I thought I could fly for a while because I would run and then I'd throw myself across the floor and do this. And being this far off the ground, I could see the ground moving underneath me as I dove that way. I didn't fly very far. You know, I just skidded across like a stone on a lake, you know, when you skip it. But I was pretty stupid at 3 and 4 years old. But I used to sit and I would fantasize flying when we drive back and forth to Salina or to Joplin, wherever it was that we lived, and we'd come back from Kansas City. I would just kind of squint my eyes and imagine myself flying across the Flint Hills and that sort of thing. Kind of silly stuff, but you daydream when you're a kid. I don't really know where I was going with talking about that sort of thing, but oh, that was it. I would amuse myself in considering those things, and I thought to myself what I would do if I could fly, or, you know, was super strong or impervious to injury, that sort of thing. What would I do? Just to amuse myself, perhaps. When God does miracles, it's not to amuse Himself. He has a purpose. And perhaps first and foremost is to bear witness to who He is, bear witness to His power to influence your life, His power to draw you to Him, His power to do all of the things that He has promised us. It's by His grace that He does these miracles that we have seen. It's by His love and His mercy that He does these things, but He looks to bear witness to this great salvation that He exhorts us to not neglect, to not forget, to not take lightly. Peter described in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, proven, pointed, exampled, made and presented, what's the word I'm looking for? Validated, I guess. Validated by God to you by miracles." This is the way that He did it. He proved Him to you. He was attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst. You saw it. As you yourselves also know, you saw it, you heard it, you've heard testimony, all of these things. He did those things through Jesus so that they might recognize who he was and understand and believe who he was. You know, I've asked a number of times, I'll ask again, a show of hands, how many of you all have witnessed without question in your own life or in personally witnessed firsthand in someone else's circumstance, account, situation, life, something that you know it was God sticking his hand supernaturally into the natural course of things and interrupting that in a miraculous fashion? How many? If getting way ahead of myself, but every one of us can raise our hand because the Lord has worked supernaturally here in our hearts, changed us. That's a miracle in itself, that new creation. But just looking strictly at something that is visible and something that's tangible, a number of us have. The majority of us, I would say, have. It's true. I mean, I have multiple times. And that's not that I think I'm anything special. It's not like I'm out here looking and doing as I would say some do and claiming things and saying, well, that is the hand of God. I'm a skeptic. I am. I'm a skeptic by nature. I used to, you know, we're from Missouri, the show me state. And, you know, I'm not just one who just sits and says, well, that is the hand of God because, well, this just went so easy for me. That's not so. The Lord doesn't say that things that come easy are from his hand. I'm a skeptic. And being as skeptical as I am, I still have seen things that I know without question. You will not convince me otherwise, and it's not merely because I'm stubborn. You will not convince me that it wasn't the hand of God absolutely working in miraculous fashion. God has borne witness to us and demonstrated to us and justified himself before us in ways that he didn't have to do. It wasn't just merely to amuse himself. It was to put just a little bit more, satisfy just a little bit more those little skeptical pieces in the back of our brain. Satisfy those things to say, just so you know, as if this wasn't enough, just so you know, I'm still doing this and I've done it before you. You can believe. You can understand my power is working here. Unfortunately, you know, when Jesus was in Nazareth, he could do no mighty work there because there was lack of faith. You know, there are a number of people who won't see the miracles and wonders that he's doing. And these signs and wonders are, I don't want to say that they're not successful, but they're not as successful as they could be if people aren't willing to see them. I know I've told this story before. I won't belabor it, but I will just throw it out there just to give context of where my mind is at. One of those times when I know without question that the Lord acted completely miraculously was when I was on the old job and came on a car wreck in the middle of the night. And a whole bunch of people were scattered all over the highway. And they brought me to the one who was salvageable and most injured. And before I even hardly talked to him, he said, I can't feel anything. I can't move anything. And when I assessed this man, and I'd been a medic for a long time, so I knew what I was doing, I found the injury on his neck that caused that. And it was no surprise to me that he couldn't feel or move anything. And those things don't fix themselves. Long story short, I was directing his care, and all he said was, can you pray for me, sir? And so I did. And I always prayed for my patients, always did. But not always was I out loud and vocal about it. And this time it was in front of all of my crew. And I put my hands on that kid and prayed for him. We loaded up in the truck, headed to the hospital. And while I was doing all the things that I needed to do, all of a sudden, yeah. His hands and his feet moved. He could feel everything. And I reached back here where his neck was dislocated and out of place, and it was not dislocated or out of place. Yeah, it was what it was, saints. And again, I'm still moved by that because God didn't have to do that for me. He didn't have to do that for him. But I still take that as If nothing else he'd ever done for me, I have that. As if Scripture wasn't enough, that's one of those things that he demonstrated to me. And what I find interesting is not just that he's kind to me, he was kind to my crew and allowing them to see that. He was kind to those ones that I told about since then. But what's interesting about it is my crew never asked me about it. I expressed to them what happened. They saw me, heard me praying and holding church service essentially out there. What we do over here, that's what I did there in the middle of 470 Highway. They saw it and they didn't question it. It was just one of those things where, you know, I call them yabbits. Okay, I hear what you're saying. Yeah, but... But it was probably just something, us manipulating him. It just shifted things back in. Listen, I know enough about neck injuries and the like that once things are like this and that little snotty, little mucousy spinal cord is separated and adjusted, so it's not just an instant fix and typically it's an instant wrecking. Anyway, I said I wasn't going to spend a whole lot of time on that story, but here we are. People have dismissed the things of God since the beginning. No one asked me about it. No one asked me to retell and recount the story. No one said, "Man, what were you doing out there?" No one just seemed like it just went away. People have ignored and overlooked the power and the witness of God's miracles and his wonders since the beginning, and sometimes even God's own people. Explain things away. Explain away the power of God as though it's nothing. It reminds me of Matthew 13:11, when Jesus was answering a question the disciples had posed to him. They were posing this question about parables, why he spoke and taught in these interesting stories and analogies and the like, instead of giving what they would consider a straight answer. And even though he was talking about dealing with parables, it applies to, well, seeing wonders and miracles as well. It deals with the same theme, the same issue. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Did he withhold their understanding simply because he picks and chooses? No. It's because they weren't willing, and he elaborates on that. To them, he's talking about those ones who won't see. Look at verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see." It's a paradox, man. It's an oxymoron, it seems, that it can't happen at the same time. But absolutely it can happen, because it does. Those ones looked and watched and they heard the witness that I bore to them, and yet they didn't see anything. It didn't move them. It didn't shift them. "Hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand.'" It's timeless, saints. Old Testament truth. Old Testament folks were the same as New Testament folks. People back in the days of Noah are the same as people today. Hearing they do not hear. "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes," and this is the important part, "they have closed." They have closed. Pharaoh hardened his heart before God did. They closed their eyes, and the Lord says, "Okay, then I'm going to work in a certain manner. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." The option is still there. The opportunity is there for them. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Open my eyes, Lord. No, open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. I'm mixing up all of the lyrics, but that's what they say. It's something that we should ask him to do. Help us to see and use all of our senses, spiritual, yes, but even use our natural senses to witness and understand something is going on here. I used to have a partner, and when something like that would happen, he'd call it a God thing. I think I've mentioned Luke before, but he'd say, "Man, there's no question. Us being together on this truck and what we did in this circumstance and that situation, I mean, that was a God thing." I'm like, yeah, it sure was. It was something where God interrupted the natural and did something remarkable. Saints, God has borne witness of his power, and he's done so in wonders and miracles and all of those things. We are blessed in that we see them. We are blessed in that we're given opportunity to see those things. These things, wonders and miracles, are present day proofs still. They're still present. They're still there. They're still visible if we open our eyes. Not to create such things, not to manipulate things so that, look, this is certain. No, No, we don't have to create things. God is still working, and they are present proof of this great salvation that we've been called to. And they should not be neglected. They should not be taken lightly. When it is plain that God has worked, I will never forget what happened on 470, but I have it written down. I have a number of other things that I have written down because I know this fleshy mind is prone to do such things. Don't take lightly those things you know to have been the hand of God, the power of God, because those things encourage us to understand this great salvation that is ours. And noting them and believing them help us to not drift into that apostasy that is always threatening. Now, those things are impressive and those things are purposeful without question, but God offers to us much more than just mere wonders. He doesn't do parlor tricks, but he doesn't also not just amusing himself and not just random little miracles here and there that, oh, I hope that I see one. I hope that I can see a miracle today, or I hope that I can see something wonderful or some kind of work. We have more than that. More than just random seeming once in a lifetime type things. He goes on in our fourth verse of Hebrews 2. The text points out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has borne witness with gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, gifts here is not the same as spiritual gifts that we read in 1 Corinthians. That actually would be better translated as spirituals, and the word is charisma, or the Greek derivative of that. This word means distributions. It means what's been handed out, what's been doled out. The Spirit, how he's distributed, how he is handed out and served, manifested in different ones. We've seen these distributions of the Spirit in this assembly. We've seen them in our lives. We've seen how the Holy Spirit is manifested in a number of different ways. Maybe not to the measure that we would like to see in our assembly. Maybe not to the measure that we would like to see in our own lives. Some of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Some have been seeking the Holy Spirit. Perhaps some of you have no interest in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I trust that that's not the case. But whatever the case is, the moving of the Spirit is a part of God's witness, a part of God's bearing witness to us of the great salvation that we have received. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit communes with our spirit and interacts and confirms to us, reiterates to us, even in a manner that we can't quite enunciate, that we can't quite comprehend, confirms to us that we're children of God, and it's manifested in faith, getting way ahead of myself. That's where faith is authored and faith is grown and finished in us. The Spirit confirms to us, just in a very personal level. But also, the Spirit manifests itself in a number of other ways, in part by sealing us. Perhaps you've heard that term. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. By sealing us, by acting as a deposit. It's translated guarantee in Ephesians 1, but it's an earnest payment or a down payment. Let's read Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In the Lord you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, didn't he? He says, "It's better for you that I leave." It's a separate presentation, a separate member of the triune God that was going to come in fullness after he left, and he did on the day of Pentecost. Read Acts chapter 2. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So he came with a purpose to bear witness, to be that earnest payment, to show, if you will, "This is my stamp of assurance and approval that this great salvation is true, that it's actual, that it's confirmed." Saints, I personally believe that the infilling of the Spirit is this seal of this Holy Spirit promise here. If you study out what a seal is, and I won't make a whole study of it today, but if you study out what a seal is, naturally speaking, it's a signet ring. Here's your scroll, you drip wax on it, there it is. I'm putting my signet, my seal on that scroll. This is my scroll, my words. No power in that seal necessarily. There's no power in speaking in tongues. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The speaking in tongues is not the power, it's a sign. That infilling of the Spirit is a sign of the authority that sent that Spirit, the authority behind that Spirit. It isn't what secures that envelope from being open. It's not salvation. The Holy Spirit is not required for us to be saved, but it represents the authority that's there. It bears testimony that God is saying, "This is mine, without question." Some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized in the Spirit, and that happened when the church was created in that same second chapter of Acts. But I do liken it kind of to that in this regard. When we have water baptism, it's what we choose to do to bear witness that we are a child of God. It's what we choose to do. When we receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's what God chooses to do to say, "That's my child." Doesn't mean that we are not His if we don't have that. It's His work. We just receive it. I look at them kind of similarly in that way. The infilling of the Spirit fits the bill of that seal. But regardless of what it is, the moving of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, all distributions of the Holy Spirit's work, they bear witness to this great salvation that is ours. They confirm to us, they assure to us, they justify the actuality of God, justify the actuality of this great salvation that is ours. And saints, the moving of the Spirit and partaking of the Spirit is not something we should neglect. We should embrace that. We should embrace His moving in others. We should embrace His moving in us. We should embrace His moving in our assembly, and we should seek to be full of that Spirit always. That should be our purpose, not something that we should take lightly. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Man, I want to hear everything that Jesus has to say to me. Every last thing. And I want to hear it clearly, and I want to hear it powerfully, and I want to hear it exactly when and how He would have it. And that comes from the Holy Spirit, to be sure. It is a present proof of this great salvation that we have, and it's not to be neglected. Rejoice in the moving of the Spirit. Take part in the moving of the Spirit. Don't enter your flesh into it, but rejoice, and it will happen rather organically. And such things help us to be anchored in the Lord and not drift away into that threatened apostasy. Now, plainly, as we've considered in the last couple weeks and all looking at today, God has been hard at work bearing witness to us, giving us these things that we can see and recognize. God's still working. God is obviously real, still working, obviously doing these things. He spoke His word, He confirmed it through His Son, confirmed it through those who saw Him and recorded those things. He's borne witness to us in a number of different ways, manifested His Spirit to us that we might witness that. But saints, the last thing we'll look at here is another proof, another present proof to us that I mentioned just a moment ago. As soon as we believe, as soon as we accepted Jesus as our Savior, as soon as we became His child, we carry a present proof of this great salvation within us that help us to anchor ourselves and not drift away. First off, I want us to understand the work of salvation, the work of redemption, is in itself a miracle. It is in itself something where God literally interrupts the natural and does something supernatural. John 5:24. I love this passage, as some of you do. Salvation is a miracle. "Most assuredly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who hears my word," so simple, so easy, "he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Has it. I believed it. I have it. It doesn't matter if I stop believing it. It doesn't matter what happens after that. I have believed. In sincerity, I believe. Heard His word, believed it. I have everlasting life. Now I'm drifting away and I'm out in the middle of apostasy. I've renounced everything. Don't believe it anymore. Well, it doesn't matter when you get right down to it as far as salvation goes. It doesn't matter. It's done. Sorry, friend, you have everlasting life. You have everlasting life. Period. "And shall not come into judgment." That means it won't happen. There will be some reckoning, to be sure. There will be that time for that child of God who was careless, who was apathetic, who didn't move forward at all or held up short in some manner, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be shame that will take place. There's no getting around it. There will be a lot of smoke and fire when they light up the works between yourself and Jesus. Not too many stones and gold and silver, unfortunately. But saints, what it comes down to, and you have to be careful about telling people because they'll be satisfied with this, but I am grateful what it comes down to is you'll still be standing before Him, the judgment seat of Christ. Not that great white throne judgment with those books opened, with everyone's works. Your name doesn't appear in the book of life. You're cast out. It's where you stand before your King and you discuss essentially what took place in your life and where you failed, yes. But it always comes down to your standing before your King. Yeah. I'll always be grateful for that. Simply because I heard His word. I believed in Him. I have everlasting life and I have passed from death unto life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul said, "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I'll take it Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Meaning I'll give you a heart that's tender. Not a fleshy, corrupt, carnal heart, but a heart that's tender to the things that I have. You'll no longer be metaphorically stone against me. You'll have a heart that's tender that I can write my name upon. That I can inscribe my word upon. And it will be receptive. It will be indelible. Those things. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and that was a miracle. I don't know how to explain what was happening naturally then, but He hadn't set things in motion, and all I know is that He interrupted what there was and what was, and He said, "Let there be light." So that same power with which He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, when I said, "I believe you, Jesus. I believe and I want it," He said, "Let there be light." Right here. And a light was shown into my heart, and as I walk by faith, a light shines out of my heart. Same power shined light into and from our hearts. The same power that said, "Let there be light," took us out of death simply because we asked Him to, and passed us miraculously from eternal death into eternal life. The same power that said, "Let there be light," did that spiritual surgery that was required to take that heart of stone and replace it with something of a heart of flesh. That same power made you something new, and that is a miracle, child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It wasn't something you were going to do, naturally speaking. You can be as nice a person as you want, you can be as good-seeming a person as you want, but if you reject Jesus and say, "I don't need it," well, then you aren't going to find your way into heaven. You aren't going to good your way into heaven, because ultimately what comes down is the greatest insult one can give to the Almighty God is to say, "Jesus isn't enough. I don't believe in Jesus. You gave me this gift. I don't want it." Whether it's in false humility or whether it's in absolute rebellion, to say, "I don't want it," is to reject that one thing. That one thing that will pass you from death unto life. When we do receive that, and it is absolutely goes against our human nature, something supernatural works, and you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In verse 21 of the same chapter, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." You know, back in the old days, they used to work so hard on alchemy. You know what alchemy is? It's the process of trying to turn normal things, well, not golden things, into gold. That's what they tried to do. If we can somehow do some kind of chemical reaction where we can make lead into gold. Now, they've not ever done it, plainly. But they try to take something scientifically impossible, if you get right down to it. and turn it into something that it isn't, to change the composition of that matter. It's impossible. Saints, it's impossible to make this dirt bag a new creation. The righteousness of God, give me a break. I know who I am. I know what goes on here. And yet, Jesus, who is perfect, it's impossible that he might be made to sin. He who knew no sin, he became sin for us. And we were made righteous. God's righteousness. We were made that for him. Miraculous, child of God. Miraculous. That same power that changed you, that same power that said, let there be light, placed a new creation in us to feel the conviction of sin, to feel the difference and to know the difference between right and wrong, and to pursue the things that are right, to pursue the things that are good. That goes against nature. Saints, the Lord disrupted the natural when he saved you supernaturally and put a new creation into you that responds to what he has for us. Those things that are spiritually discerned. It was a miracle. Now, when he did that, when he put that new creation in you, the author and finisher of our faith authored and penned faith into your heart. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith in and of itself is a present proof. Faith in and of itself. Now, people might say, well, that's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? You can't have that self-fulfilling. Sorry, it simply is what it is. That faith that is in me would not be there, naturally speaking, if I wasn't in tune with the things of God. You know, you watch rom-coms and that sort of thing, and they say, how do you know when you're in love? And they say, well, when you know, you just know. You know, it's one of those things where everyone just takes for granted. They're like, oh, that's so sweet. When you know, you just know. You know what? When you're a child of God, you could say to a certain extent, when you know, you know. I don't know how to explain it. But the faith that's in there, the faith that's present, when you know, you know. Because our spirit communes with his Holy Spirit and bears witness. Bears witness. It seems so unhumble to sit and say, I know what God has done in me because I know the difference. I know what God has done with me. I know what he has done in me. I have not attained. Do not mistake me. But I know what God has worked in me. I know the desires that are there, that I want his best. And that faith that compels, constrains me, the love for him, it's not something that comes natural. That faith is evidence of things not seen. Saints, your own faith is a testimony of that great salvation. When you invest in that faith, when you strengthen that faith, when you lean into that faith, when you seek and ask the Lord to make that faith deeper, realer, more solid, then that faith will grow and it will deepen and it will brighten and it will anchor you. What are some of the other present proofs that that faith leads to? Well, it leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. You ever think about what that means? It means I can't explain this. It's inexpressible. I don't have any way. We pray it all the time. But Lord, I don't have the words. I don't have the words to thank you because it's so much. That's where the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory comes in. Peace that passes all understanding. I lump those two in together all the time. Peace that passes understanding because there's no right that I should feel any kind of peace in this circumstance. I should be terrified. I should be angry. I should be bitter. I should be absolutely lost in my mourning. And yet somehow, I just can't find myself angry, bitter, mourning. I can't find myself there. I have this peace that passes all understanding. I have this joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love that doesn't fail. I have love that doesn't fail when everything in me wants to hate you. Let me be honest, not you, I don't mean that personally. But everything in me wants to hate, thinking hypothetically, everything in me wants to hate this person, and yet I cannot do it. Because the new creation in me convicts me
and says, you can't. We love the brethren. That's how we know who we are. All the facets of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you won't find those things. Not to any substantive measure without having the faith that comes and is authored only by the author and finisher of our faith, that is the Lord Jesus. Putting away the works of the flesh, forget about it. Read about them in Galatians 5. You won't put those things away by yourself. All of these products of faith are present proofs of the greatness of this salvation. They're evidence and justification for this great salvation that is ours. And it must not be taken lightly. It must not be neglected. Saints, if we lean into this faith and we polish and oil the shield of our faith, then it will serve us well in helping us not to drift away, not to find ourselves in apostasy. Apostasy is a real thing. It is a threat to God's people, you understand. And as I mentioned a moment ago, it's not typically something you just wake up and say and declare, I'm in apostasy. No, we lose our anchor because we make careless choices. But we don't have to, saints. We have all the proof that is necessary to keep us grounded, and then some. We have the words of the Lord. We have the confirmation of those who saw him and are recorded in Scripture. We have the Word of God. We have the wonders and signs and miracles, not just recorded here, but that we've seen for ourselves, and those who we trust presently have borne witness to and seen for themselves. We have the moving of the Holy Spirit, not the least of which is the infilling personally for each and every one of us. We have the presence of faith itself within that is not anything natural, but a supernatural provision by the author of our faith. Don't take any of them lightly, saints. Don't neglect any of these things. All of these things are God's work to help us to anchor ourselves on Christ, that we might not ever find ourselves drifting away. Unbeknownst to us, perhaps, in the moment. Then we wake up one day and here we are in the throes of apostasy. It need not be our situation. Saints, don't take these things lightly. How shall we escape if we take lightly so great a salvation? May we not neglect those things that the Lord has put in order to prove and to justify our loyalty to the Lord Jesus.